beginning of the week, we weren't sure we had a praise team. Sometimes that happens, you know. People get sick or people have to go to the hospital and people have surgery or whatever. And I was watching these emails flying back and forth, and I got down on my knees and I said, "Lord, we need a praise team." And God pulled one together. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. Thank you so much for leading us this morning into God's presence. Let's bow our heads, Father God, this morning as we open your word. Reveal to us the truths that you would have us to know. Draw us together as a family. Show us your plan, your blueprint for our lives and for this church. We pray in your name. Amen. I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and we had gathered in San Francisco to experience a general conference session of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I remember as we came to this hotel that was a beautiful hotel. I don't remember the name of it. I was too young to really remember that. But it was a beautiful place, and there were a bunch of people all excited, all prepared, ready to go to the general conference session. And the first morning that we were there, I was suddenly awakened by this terrible crash and a smashing sound, and the floor shook and the walls shook and the windows began to rattle. And the first thing that came into my mind is, I'm in San Francisco, this must be an earthquake. It's the end of the world. And so we all ran to the window to look outside, and all we saw was beautiful blue sky, birds singing in the trees, traffic as usual, people walking by down the street. They weren't panicked. So what was happening? Suddenly there was another crash, and the windows shook again, and the walls began to shake, and the floor shook. And this happened several times. So we ran outside. We went down the stairs. We ran outside on the sidewalk. We looked around to see what was happening. And just a couple buildings down the street, there was this huge crane. And this crane had a great big steel ball, and it was smashing an old brick building to pieces. And every time that ball hit the wall of that big brick building, the ground would shake and the windows would rattle. Now, I guess the people that lived there in San Francisco just kind of, you know, they were used to that. And so they just went on their way, going up and down the streets, running to home, running to business, running to whatever, wherever they were going. But to me, this was an interesting experience. I had never seen a wrecking ball before. I had never seen anything like this in my life. And so I just stood there just amazed and just incredible how this huge steel ball was just smashing this building into little tiny pieces. This went on for a couple of days, and I was just enthralled as I would watch these workmen with the big wrecking ball and their bulldozers and their trucks as they were hauling away the pieces of this building. This went on for several days, and each day as I would come and go from the Cow Palaces where they had the general conference session, I would stop and watch for a few minutes these men at work. And finally, about the last, probably Thursday or Friday of that week, the work of tearing down this huge building was all done. They had cleaned away all the brick. They had scraped the concrete slab clean. And there stood a group of men in nice suits with hard hats on. And under their arms, they had big rolls of paper. Now, Pam's familiar with these. Our board's familiar with these. They're called blueprints. There was a plan to tear down the old building and construct a new building. Demolishing an old brick building to put a new building in its place is usually why you'll see a crew with a wrecking ball. When a building is demolished, it's because someone has come up with a new idea. Someone has come up with a plan to build something in its place. The old building has ceased to function for any good or for any use, and so they decided to replace it with something new. That's exactly what we see here in the book of Ephesians. Jesus came to this earth. He came here to break down barriers and walls. Walls that separate us from God. Walls that separate people from other people, groups of people from other groups of people, walls that of self-imprisonment, walls of legalism and discrimination. He came to break them down. He came to break a hole in the wall of sin and death so that you and I could pass through into eternal life. Jesus came so that we could draw near to God through His blood. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Have you ever felt distant from God? Have you ever felt at times maybe He's so far away that He doesn't hear you? Or that He can't relate to what's happening to you in your life? Have you ever felt distant from God? The Scriptures tell us that Jesus has brought us near. He's taken away that barrier, that feeling, that separation between God and humanity. Jesus came to tear down that wall. He came so that we could have peace. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace. Jesus came to be our peace. Where there's war, where there's turmoil, where there's separation, where there are walls separating us, Jesus came to bring peace to mankind. For He is our peace, who has made the two and has destroyed the barrier and dividing wall of hostility. Do you hear that? Destroyed the barrier and the dividing wall of hostility. You see, there was a wall separating. And Jesus came to tear that wall down. Verse 15, going on. By abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and its regulations. Now, someone's going to say, oh, that's the Ten Commandments. Jesus came and he abolished the Ten Commandments and He nailed them to the cross. No, that's not what it's talking about. If you go back and you read this passage of Scripture and you study it, you will understand that what Jesus came to abolish were all the sacraments and all the rituals and all the laws that were around the service there in the temple. He came to abolish that, to do away with that. He was the Lamb of God. He also came to abolish all the legalism that the Jewish people had, all these laws that they had to keep to know God and to understand God. He came to abolish those, all the legalism, the ceremonial laws. Why? Why did He come to do that? So, now here it is, so that He could create something new. Something new. Verse 15, by abolishing in His flesh the law with its commandments and regulations, His purpose, and here it is, here's the blueprint, His purpose was to create in Him what? One new man out of the two. Now you see, before Jesus came, you had those who were Abraham's children, and then you had the rest of us. You see? You had those who were following the covenant that God made with Abraham and God made with Israel, and then there were those who weren't. They weren't covered by that covenant. And Jesus came to make those two groups of people one. And so in His flesh, when He died on the cross, He brought the two together. Those who were separated by the wall that divided them, He brought together to make one man. You see what it says? His purpose was to create in Himself one new man out of the two, thus making what? Peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross. So those who were not of Abraham's seed, those who were Gentiles, now, because of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, they are joined into one. They are united in peace through Jesus Christ. through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached, and here it is, he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Jesus came, he destroyed the barrier, the wall that separated humanity. He came and destroyed the walls that humanity set up between groups of people, between individuals, and he began to create a new man, making peace through the cross. He reconciled us to the Father. He made peace, and he preached peace. So that in our condition of peace, we might have access to the Father by one Spirit. Do you see that? It's in our condition of peace. It's because there is peace. It's because we have been reconciled to the Father and there is peace between us. There is no dividing wall because Christ came to tear that down. It is then that we come to the Father in one Spirit. I'd like to take off right there and preach a whole other sermon about how important it is that we become peacemakers, so that we can be in the presence of the Father and be filled with the Spirit. But that's a whole other sermon. You see, Christ tore down the walls of separation when he died. Now, the Bible tells us that when Christ died on the cross, what happened to the curtain in the temple? It tore from top to bottom. Symbolic. Josephus even tells us that, Jewish historian. That it tore from top to bottom, symbolizing that no longer was that old system of any value. Because Jesus died on the cross, he was the Lamb of God, he hung on the cross, his blood tore down the walls that separated us. And as in the book of Hebrews, it says we can boldly come before the throne of God. Where was the throne of God? Where was the mercy seat? In the most holy place. When the curtain tore from top to bottom, it opened it up. We can now come boldly before the throne of God. Okay? Christ tore down the barriers. You know, it's interesting. I got to thinking about this whole idea of walls and barriers. And I just did a little surfing, I guess. I don't know, whatever you call it, on the internet. Began to look up some walls. Lots of walls. You know, walls are very important if you really think about it. You know, most of us don't live out under the trees in the woods somewhere. Most of us have walls around us, whether they be ship walls or house walls or tent walls. Somehow walls are important to us. And I noticed that there are three kinds of walls. There may be more than that, but the three main ones that came to the surface are these three. Listen carefully. The wall that protects. Okay? These walls, they enclose us, they surround us, they keep us safe, they keep unwanted people or animals or whatever out. These are walls that protect, and they're important to us. I got to thinking about one of the greatest walls here on this earth. It's called the Great Wall of China. I grew up in a country where there were some very interesting walls that had been built thousands of years earlier. In Korea, they have walls, they have cities, old ancient cities that were where the kings and the royalty lived. And they're still there to this day. These beautiful walls, built beautifully. Even though they were hundreds and hundreds of years old, they still were very beautiful. And even to this day, they are places where people, tourists, like to go and look at these walls. And so I understood walls. The Wall of China is 30 feet wide. Listen to some facts here about this wall. It's 30 feet wide. And there are varying conflicting views on how long it is, but one of them says that it's 4,163 miles long. Now think about that for a minute. 4,000 miles long. Not feet, miles. Absolutely the hugest wall on earth. By the way, we talk about the walls of Jericho. If you've ever seen pictures of the archaeological dig of Jericho, It's a joke. The walls of Jericho weren't that big when you compare them to the wall of China, or you compare them to some of the walls that we even have here in the modern world. It's nearly 2,000 years old, and it was built around, there were several walls that were built by different kingdoms, warring dynasties and kingdoms. And then these kingdoms were united in the Qin dynasty. And so they began to connect these walls. And that's what became the Great Wall of China that we know today. Why was it built? To protect them from the barbarians. To protect them from unwanted people. People who would come across into their borders and would raid them and steal and plunder and then go back up into the desert. And like Genghis Khan and the Huns, for thousands of years, this wall protected people from those bands of marauders and raiders. And so we see that's an example of walls that protect. They keep people out. There's a second kind of wall, and that's the wall that contains. It isolates, it restricts. It keeps people from escaping. They keep people in instead of keeping people out. A good example of that would be Alcatraz. If you've ever been to Alcatraz, it's also up in the Bay Area. A prison for people, notorious criminals were sent. Guaranteed they could not escape. And if you've ever been over there, you wouldn't want to escape. The water's cold. There's sharks in the water. There are walls that basically are impossible to get through. They've had a few people that tried to. Supposedly someone did escape. They don't know for sure. But these prisons are intended to keep people in. All right? There's another example of that in modern day, and that is the Berlin Wall. You know, I get to thinking about, you know, I start naming these dates, and I get to thinking, wow, these things happened while I've been alive. 1961. How many of you remember 1961? I vaguely remember. What happened? August 13, 1961, suddenly guards appeared in Berlin with men carrying bricks and cement, and they built a wall. They sealed up the buildings, and they built a wall separating East and West Berlin. And I remember seeing news clips. They're still branded in my mind. People trying to escape while this wall was being built. They would be shot. I remember seeing that. Haven't forgotten. People running full tilt through barbed wire, just tearing at their hair and their bodies. They want freedom. They want to get out of that place. They don't want to be contained. They don't want to live in that prison. And they were shot. I have a friend that escaped back in the late 60s from Germany. And the story he told, how he escaped was a horrendous story. How they sicked dogs on him, and he had scars all over his arms where he fought these dogs off, and his flesh was just torn away, and he had to kill these dogs with his bare hands. And the dogs had sharp metal teeth that they'd put on them so they could just rip your flesh. Terrible stories. People trying to get out and find freedom. Of course, you know the story. Ronald Reagan, the Pope, told Gorbachev, tear the wall down. Get rid of this wall. And without a single shot being fired, people took it upon themselves to tear that wall down with their bare hands. Do you remember that? Not so long ago. People wanting to get out. People that don't want to be contained. You see, the wall that contains people is a wall that restricts people. There's a third wall. It's a wall that divides. It separates people. It creates prejudice. It creates racial and religious prejudice. It separates the rich and the poor. It separates the educated, the uneducated. These are walls that divide people. And this wall is often invisible, and yet many wars have been fought because of this wall. And if you look back in history, you will discover that more people have died in those types of walls, because of those kinds of walls. More people have died in wars that were created by people who felt they were superior or better than. People who wanted to divide religious groups. People that wanted to divide countries and churches and families. But the Bible tells us here in Ephesians that Christ smashed those walls that divide us, and He has the blueprint for a new home. Do you like that? A blueprint. God's house. The Apostle Paul is so excited about the potential of this new home, this new temple, this new house. Ephesians chapter 2, you had read, Martina read it so beautifully here. Chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, and so, that's what Paul's saying, consequently, as because of, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of His household. You see, because the wall has been torn down, because it has been smashed, we are now a new people in a new home, in a new household, in a new family, in a new kingdom. Do you like that? I like it. We are members of a household, and here is verse 20, built, and here we go. Now we're going to build something here. We have a blueprint. There's a blueprint laid out for us right here. This new home, this new household is built on the foundation of what? The apostles and prophets. Now what the Apostle Paul here is saying is that the house is built on the foundation of God's Word. Because it's the apostles and the prophets that wrote down God's Word. Isn't that right? So the foundation is laid. It's God's Word. It's God's grace as recorded in His Word by the prophets and the apostles. Those who, under the leading and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote down what God asked them to write. That's the foundation. Okay, so we have a pretty solid foundation, don't we? If God laid it for us, God poured the slab. It's full of all kinds of rebar. It's poured nice and smooth so that the carpet doesn't look ripply. Inside joke there. It's a beautiful piece of foundation. It's absolutely the best foundation that you can have because it's founded on God's Word. That's not all. With Jesus Christ Himself as what? The chief cornerstone. I had to do a little research and studying about this whole thing of a cornerstone. Not too many buildings nowadays have cornerstones. Most of them are bolted together with steel and welded together, and then sections of the walls sometimes are brought in. You know, if you've ever been up to Loma Linda, the hospital there, I watched them build part of that hospital. And I asked a few questions because I noticed that they would build the metal frame, and then all of a sudden these huge trucks would come in with huge cement slabs that they would lift up in place and weld to the side of the building. And I thought, that's a new one. How come they're not sheetrocking, and how come they're not, you know, plastering the walls and all this kind of stuff? It's a new concept. Those walls are actually made so that if there's an earthquake, it would take a big earthquake, it would take probably an 8, maybe a little more, but at least an 8 to cause any damage to that building. Because, by the way, it's built on a floating foundation, whatever that means, because the fault runs right underneath there. But anyway, it's built so that the walls will actually break away and fall down. They won't crumble. The steel structure will twist, but the walls will break away. Just hope you're not underneath there when they break away. But the point is that we have a foundation, and the San Andreas Fault doesn't run underneath that foundation. This foundation is the Word of God. It is sure. It is solid. You can count on it. You can take it to the bank. You know that it is flawless. But Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, in the old days, the way they built Solomon's Temple, the way they built maybe some of the pyramids or some of the other huge structures of that time period, was they would bring in a big cornerstone, big slab, a big block, huge block. Some of them were massive. And they were finely cut and perfectly square. And they would place that in the corner of the building. And then they had different ways of siding that and using string and other things. And they would make a perfectly square building away from that cornerstone. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, they would bring in the cornerstone, they would start building around it. Jesus is the sure, the true, the perfect cornerstone. By the way, he also said that some would stumble and trip over him. Some would fall. Some would stub their toes. But Jesus is the perfect cornerstone. And then here, listen to this. He is the chief cornerstone, verse 21. In him, keep that in mind, in him, it's not outside of him, but in him, the whole building is joined together. It's connected. It's locked in together. It's built together. The whole building is built. Okay? And guess what it's built out of? Huh? What is the rest of the building built out of? Jesus is the cornerstone, as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to bring a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We are the building blocks. You and I are the building blocks of this temple. Do you see it? Do you get the picture? Foundation, the Word of God. Cornerstone, Jesus Christ. Everything else is built around that. That's you and I. What are they building? What is God building here? He's building a temple. A temple to worship in. Wow. God's people are being laid down, are being linked together, are being riveted together, are being glued together, being nailed together, being bolted together to build a sanctuary for God to worship in. I like that. I like that idea. Into a glorious temple. Why? Why are we being built together? So that we can become a dwelling place for God's Spirit. Did you read it? Verse 22, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling place in which what? God lives by his Spirit. You see, this is a beautiful building. A lot of time and energy and money and thought went into constructing this building. But the Apostle Paul here is not talking about something made out of stone or wood or concrete or metal. He's talking about the living church. It's alive because it's you and I. It's alive because Christ, or the Word of God, is the foundation. Christ is the cornerstone, and you and I are being built. I like the tense there. It's not it's already been built. It's being built. You get it? It's an ongoing process. God is building up. He is raising up a building, a temple, where his Spirit can dwell. I like that. A corporate uniting of individual persons coming together to create a dwelling place, a temple for a living God. Do you like that? Read that again. A corporate uniting of individual persons. That's you and I. We're individuals. We come together to create a dwelling place, a temple, if you please, for the living God. That's what's happening. That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Huh. The beauty of this is that all of us, doesn't matter what age we are, doesn't matter our educational background, doesn't matter our social status, it doesn't matter the color of our skin or the culture or our background. The beauty of it is that God takes all of us and He molds us together. He blends us together. He nails us together. He rivets us together. He bolts us together to build this beautiful sanctuary, this beautiful temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in. It's beautiful. I love that. And all of us have an equal role in the building up of the body. We also have an equal role in tearing it down. It's our choice. You can be part of the wrecking crew, or you can be part of the building crew. I don't know about you, but I want to be part of the building crew. I want to be on Jesus' construction crew, don't you? Don't you want to be part of that? Building up the sanctuary, the temple of God, so that the Holy Spirit can come and dwell? You know, sometimes we get that turned around. Sometimes we get ahead of ourselves. You know, we sit around and we pray for the Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit to come and to be here and to dwell here and to manifest itself and to work its will in our lives. But we forget that part of that means that we have to be willing to be blended together, to be built together into this beautiful sanctuary so that the Holy Spirit can come, so that God can come and worship. And you know, we're not just talking about coming here on, you know, once a week for a couple of hours into this beautiful building. Building that God wants to build is a temple that will be there for eternity. Not built with hands, but built by God. The Word, the foundation, the cornerstone, Jesus Christ. And all the building blocks are His people, the community of believers. You see, that's why here at Point Loma, we value so much our worship time. Because it's during that time that we invite the Holy Spirit to come in. Yes, to come in into this building, into this church, but not only that, but to come into our hearts and to come into the community of believers, the church of God. That's why we spend so much time in worship, inviting God's presence here. But it's also why we spend so much time together at potlucks too. People say, well, I go there for the food. Food's part of it, but I can guarantee you, sociologists will tell you that people that eat together stay together. People that eat together enjoy being with each other. That's universal, by the way. I've been in many, many countries. And people that eat together, if you invite someone home to eat with you, that means that you're building a bond with them. You're building a friendship with them. So it's vital that we worship God, but we also build the body up. We build up the church of God. That's why we have our potlucks. That's why we enjoy staying together. By the way, if you're, most of you know that there's a group here all day Sabbath, a big group. Sometimes it divides into three or four little groups, but there's always people here on Sabbath afternoon enjoying fellowshipping together. Sometimes they wander down to the beach. Sometimes they wander here and there. But they are enjoying the fellowship of being a part of God's tabernacle, God's church. I'd like to continue next week in talking about building God's church. As we continue to read the book of Ephesians and study the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul keeps coming back to this theme. This theme of building God's church. Because he knew that if it wasn't built on the right foundation, with Jesus as the cornerstone, with the right material, that the Christian sect or cult would not have lasted even the first century. Many, many cults came and went And many have come and gone over the years. But the church built on the Word of God with Jesus as the cornerstone continues on and on. It has survived wars. It has survived famines. It has survived persecution. It has survived everything that this world and Satan can throw at it. But God's church continues on because it has the right foundation. And Jesus is the cornerstone. Let's continue to worship Him today.